Try that again. I want to take care of this announcement right up front. Our daily bread is available, the latest one. For those of you watching online, if you wanted something to help you with devotions, if you need something to kind of help keep you on track, this is a wonderful tool. It's called Our Daily Bread, and you can look it up online at ourdailybread.org. And for those of you in the building here, we have copies in the back for you available today for the next 3 months. We are looking at Matthew 21 through 24. And you know, I just realized I did not give you the slides. And so, Dave, could you bring me up a set of notes so that I can have a set for myself? Thank you. And you can hand it to Jim and Vicky since I just took theirs. You'll notice today there aren't very many slides for us to go through. There's a couple of reasons for that. One, to cue you in, thank you. And then Jim and Vicky need a replacement there. And one, I want to give you a cue ahead of time. I have a significant announcement that I want to make to you as a congregation a little bit later. And no, it is not that I'm leaving. No, not at all. So, okay. And then the another part of that is, you know, I'm almost going to have to do it right here. I guess I am, because I can't tell you the other part of it without telling you what's going on. I received a Valentine's Day card that said, "Come pick me up in your pickup truck. Let's blow the hay out of the back. She's a little old, but she loves the road and plays a sweet song on her 8-track. Let's take that mountain road till the wind blows cold and life gets back to simple things. And you can mention again those lifetime plans and a couple of golden rings. And I will say yes." Darlene said yes. Yeah. And so, thank you. There were a few things that we talked about early on. You know, one of the things, I'm grateful for those who followed God's leading. Because it's interesting, because you know my journey. You know how I was not, I was to the point where I was content, but I was lonely. And you could see that in my eyes and in my countenance, you could see that. But I finally got to a point where, okay, Lord, if you're going to bring somebody, you bring her, because I'm not going to go looking. It has to be you. And I'm grateful for those that were obedient to the Lord's direction in their life. Steve Johnson, for a year or more, was feeling like, you know, I should introduce Darlene to John. And the Lord just kept putting a check in his spirit. And Anne was saying, well, when you ask him, I'll ask her. And the Lord kept putting a check in that. And the reason was neither one of us were ready. And had we met before being ready, I don't think we would be at the point we're at today. And one day Steve came and said, would you like me to set you up? Are you ready to be set up with this? Well, no, not really. Would you like me to? Well, yeah, okay. If you're, go ahead. I was very, very decisive about that. So shortly thereafter, they brought Darlene to one of our Bible studies, or Monday night movie, I think it was, something like that. And I am such a klutz. I could not wrap my head around this woman who was there and to meet me. And things just flew like a lead balloon after that. Shortly after that, they invited us, Steve and Ann invited us to dinner with them. And so we went and just had a really fun time. Talked for a while afterwards, and then I didn't contact her again for month and a half, I think it was. Just, you know, I'm just really alert to what's going on here. And then after that, it was another almost a month before I contacted her again. Well, during that time, I still was not ready. And what I didn't know was that she had a dog that she had had for many years that was in the process of dying. And she was spending all of her energy taking care of this dog. And she was not ready. Her, you know, Judy died 7 years ago now. Her dad died the following year, and her mom died just a year and a half after that. And so both of us were in the middle of that grieving process, and her now losing the companion that had been with her when her mom died. We were just kind of overwhelmed by everything. And neither one of us was ready. But that summer, as I was on my motorcycle ride with my brother-in-law, Brad, I was posting updates to Facebook, and I would text her, "Did you see the update?" And she said, "Well, I don't do Facebook." Oh, okay. So I'd pull it all down and send it to her by email. And by the end of that trip, near the end, I still had a week and a half left in my vacation that I had scheduled. And we were in Wyoming and Fort Collins. Brad was going to turn north and go home, and I was going to turn west and spend some time riding around my old stomping grounds in Idaho and eastern Washington and eastern Oregon before coming home. And I wrestled all day with that. And by that evening, my motorcycle just turned toward home, and I just went for all I could get, and I got home in 2 days from there. And as I was trying to think about what it was the pull that I needed to get to know this woman. And at that point, and she will say she was much slower in coming to this same conclusion, at that point in my heart, God had put in my heart that this was the woman that I was to marry. And so then as we would talk about that, we had a few things in mind. There were, and I should give you my list, needed to be a Christian, and I wanted her to be never married, because I didn't want my children and her children to have any reason to get jealous of their parents' time now being split with another family. And so that was a tall order, because all of the women I admired were married, and I did not know any single women. And that was my list when Steve first asked me. I didn't know any single women, and so I, it's got to be you, God, because it's definitely not going to be me. And I wanted her to not only be a Christian, but to be in walking the same direction as me. You know, in our theology, we can have different roads that we hold to. And I wanted somebody that I would be in agreement with, so that as I would be preaching or leading a Bible study, she would not be saying, "Well, that's a good argument, but really the truth is this." I wanted somebody that we would just be in harmony with spiritually. And beauty would be nice, not necessary. She is. Musical would be nice, not necessary. She is. There were all of these kinds of things that I was praying for. She had a list too. And one of the things that was at the top of her list was that as we court, we would do this in such a way that we would have no shame, and that others watching us would say, "That's how I want to do it." And that we would set a good example. And so I had committed to her about a year and a half ago. I said, "You know, marriage is a serious part of this relationship, but I am not going to marry you. I'm not going to ask you to marry me unless it becomes clear to us that the Lord is putting us together. And so I'm not going to ask you until you are ready to be asked." And I told her about, and we were getting very close to that point in January. And I said, "You know, 35 years ago, Valentine's Day was my first day on the job here at PEFC. And it would be kind of a neat page turn of history of my life if I could ask you on that same day." And it was about 4 or 5 weeks away at that point. And she said, "Okay, I'll be praying about it." And then The Thursday before Valentine's Day was when I received this card. And again, I called her up and said, is there a subtle message in this song? And she said, yes, there is. Okay, I just wanted to make sure. She wrote this in her 20s, when she was in her 20s, so 30 years ago. She wrote several other songs in that same time frame of her life in a CD that she produced. One of them called Mama's Vows, I love, or Mama's Advice, I love it because, you know, I want this kind of man. And Mama says, well, if you want that kind of man, you need to become that kind of woman. And another one called These Vows, talking about her desire to be able to give herself to a man, and not just to the man in marriage, but to the man in life, that their hearts would be united. And Where My Heart Breathes, when there were every single song on this track. We were listening to it about 4 months ago, coming home from Port Townsend doing a shopping trip, and she said, what do you want to listen to, or do you want to talk? I said, let's listen to your CD, and we're listening to it, and when we got through a few of the songs, I said, Darlene, I want to be that man that God put into your heart years and years ago. I want to be that man. And it's a lot to aspire to. She has high standards. And so I would like to do two things. One is I'd like to ask your blessing on that marriage. Thank you. And the second is I'd like to ask someone to pray for us. Would someone be willing to do that? Yeah.
Take his place. Oh, Father in heaven, we thank you. We thank you for all the many blessings you give. And as we talked yesterday about the gifts, we just thank you, the gift of marriage and the gift of love and your gift of your blessing of answered prayer. And we do want to lift up John and Darlene to you. We just thank you for their process in coming to this decision. And we just covet this union together and for all the next steps that have to be taken. We just cover your blessings for them and just continue to bless and guide them, grow them closer together. And we just thank you that we can rejoice in this blessing too. We pray in Jesus' name, amen.
Amen. Thank you. When I had told her about Valentine's Day, there were, I think it was four big things that were standing in the way of us being able to marry. And there were other things that were in the fear picture. And so we prayed, Lord, help us to distinguish between those things that we need to figure out now and those things that can wait till later. And four things rose to the top of the stack. And so we said, okay, Lord, if we're going to do that, we need these four things to be answered. One of them was caring for my dogs. That's a big issue. They're big dogs. Another one was my house. What's going to happen with my house? Another one was Jennifer. We want to take care of Jennifer. She has taken care of me for these past 7 years, and we want that relationship to continue, and we want her to feel safe and secure. And then another one was what to do with my house. And in the 2 weeks following that, Jeremy and Kaylee said, we would love to buy your house. And that keeps it in the family. And Darlene said, well, we could take two of the dogs. And so we're going to take Bucky and Barton with us. And Jennifer will be able to stay in the house with Jeremy and Kaylee. and give us some time to get to know each other, and then we'll invite her to come and move in with us at that point. And so God had just answered all of those things, and everything is in process, everything is moving. We were planning to get married March 20th, and Darlene had a panic attack the next day and was just buyer's remorse. And she had told me, you know, after I say yes, I'm going to have buyer's remorse. That's the way I am. And so I kind of anticipated that, and she did. We had a group of people that we were kind of sounding off of, and we wanted all of them to be unanimous. And she called her former pastor's wife, and she expressed to her some concern. She expressed to Darlene some concern. And we thought, okay, we need to take this seriously, because that was one of the people on our list. And so I called Greg, the former pastor, and talked to him for quite a while. The next day we called together and talked to them. And in the meantime, God had prompted Darlene with an idea that let's push the wedding back a couple of weeks. And that would let all the process of the other stuff that's happening to end. And she was afraid to ask me, and she said, would you consider that? And I said, oh, absolutely. And the burden just lifted. And that's another answer to prayer. God just lifted that burden off of her. And so we're going to tentatively marry on the 17th of March in a private ceremony, April, 17th of April, in a private ceremony. We had planned to go to Cle Elum to meet with her former pastor and marry there and have the kids participate via Zoom. And that wasn't a real good option. Now what we're going to do is get married at Joyce Bible. All of my kids and grandkids will be able to be there, and Jeremy will tie the knot for us. So very excited about that. He cried when I asked him. It was so fun. And then in May or June, we want to have a big celebration with a recitation, a rehearsing of the vows with everybody else out at Greenpoint. Thank you. That's been such a good relationship. My kids, that's one of their favorite memories, is spending time out at Greenpoint. And so we'd like to do that. And then if the weather's not good, we have an alternate plan in the works for that. But at that point, then we'd like to invite all the churches to come, and friends, and her family, her brother and sister will come from the East Coast and join us. So we're excited about that. Are there any other questions I can answer real briefly? We have not even thought that far ahead. Yes. Yeah. We haven't thought that far ahead. Yes. Thank you. Would you like to stand to do this? Will you, the congregation of Peninsula Evangelical Friends Church, share with Darlene and me your blessing upon our marriage? And if so, please answer, we will. Thank you. Father in heaven, it's been a long time in the valley of the shadow of death, and in the grief that we have all shared together. Lord, I thank you that Darlene treasures Judy's part in my life. And I thank you that she loves my children and my grandchildren. And I thank you that they love her. And I thank you that she is loved by everybody in this congregation that's met her, and vice versa, me with her loved ones. And Lord, I thank you for bringing us together. Thank you for bringing the light back to my eyes. Thank you for bringing me to life in such a way that my children say, it's good to have Dad back. Thank you, Lord, for the many, many blessings that you are bringing through this relationship. And Lord, it is our desire that we would serve you and love you and follow you closely for all of the life together that you give us. And so, Lord, as we as a congregation and Joyce Bible as a congregation, as we make those adjustments that are going to be painful in some ways, joyful in many ways, Lord, I pray that you would just have your hand over both congregations, provide what we both need, and then cause that relationship as well as Dar and mine to be able to be a blessing to you and a blessing to those that we love. In Jesus' name I ask. Amen. Thank you so much, everybody. So their service starts at 11:05. It's supposed to be 11 o'clock. They just allow for Joyce time. So it starts at 11:05. And I want to head out from here to be a part of that. And so I'd like to leave about 10:30. Rex, if we're not finished yet, could you finish the service for us? Okay, thank you. No Sunday school today. Yeah. Okay. Yeah, Craig is visiting his mom over in Metau, and he and I had coordinated to try to do this, and I didn't want to teach his class anyway, because good grief, it's so good when he's teaching. Oh my goodness. And so we just decided we'll set it down for today, and so I'll leave at that point. So now, to try to move on here into the message that we're looking at. You notice there weren't very many slides today. I just wanted us to be able to see a couple of things. The triumphal entry, let's turn to Zechariah chapter 9. Zechariah chapter 9. Come on, there it is. Down to verse 9. Rejoice greatly, O daughter of Zion. Shout in triumph, O daughter of Jerusalem. Behold, your king is coming to you. He is just and endowed with salvation. And now, if this were a normal coronation, the king would come in with honor guard and high officials and military in front of him and behind him. There would be a large retinue of attendants upon the king. That's one of the things that makes this scripture so astounding. This is about 500 years ahead of Jesus' entry into Jerusalem that we're going to read about in a moment. Rejoice, O daughter of Jerusalem. Behold, your king is coming to you. He is just and endowed with salvation, humble and mounted on a donkey, even a colt, the foal of a donkey. And then, the first thing he does when he gets into Jerusalem is to go again to the temple and cleanse the temple again. The temple worship had gotten to a point. Annas, the high priest, was really corrupt. And he, let me set another thing. Near Bethlehem was considered the place where the sheep of the temple were grown. And so the shepherds to whom the angels had appeared were most likely the ones who were tending the sheep that were to be sacrificed at the Passover in Jerusalem. And so the shepherds serving the temple were among the first that the angels announced Jesus' birth to. And that whole process, though, was a corrupted process by which it started out this way. You know, it's a hard thing for those of you from Galilee and from the other side of Samaria to bring your sheep down for Passover every year, but you need to come to Jerusalem to celebrate the Passover. And so the idea developed, well, sell your sheep at home, bring that money down to Jerusalem, buy a sheep here at Jerusalem with that money, and then you can sacrifice it at the temple. And so the start was a really good idea. It really was helpful to people. But by the time that Jesus was being brought down, or that he is coming into the temple here, Annas was charging as much as 9 times the going value for a sheep. And it was an extortion, a system of extortion. You could not sacrifice your own sheep for the Passover. You have to buy ours at 9 times the price. And so when Jesus comes in, he says, "What is this you're doing? My Father's house is a house of prayer. It's not a house of corrupt business." And so let's look at that for just a moment. His zeal would be for the house of the Lord. Psalm 69:9, we'll start there. Psalm 69:9. I'm going to start reading at "Save me, O God, for the waters have threatened my life. I've sunk in a deep mine, and there is no foothold. Come into deep waters, and a flood overflows me. I'm weary with crying. My throat is parched. My eyes fail while I wait for the Lord, my God. Those who hate me without cause are more than the hairs of my head. Those who would destroy me are powerful, being wrongfully my enemies. What I did not steal, I then have to restore. O God, it is you who knows my folly, and my wrongs are not hidden from you. May those who wait for you not be ashamed through me, O Lord God of hosts. May those who seek you not be dishonored through me, O God of Israel. Because for your sake I have borne reproach. Dishonor has covered my face. I have become estranged from my brothers. I am an alien to my mother's sons. For zeal for your house has consumed me, and the reproaches of those who reproach you have fallen on me." In that portion we read, you can see some of David that would not have been true of Jesus, his folly being exposed to God. But there's also very clearly some prophecies here. Estranged from my brothers. Remember Jesus' brothers, his half-brothers, who said, "Go on up to Jerusalem, proclaim yourself king." They didn't believe who he was until after the resurrection. And then it's interesting because at least two of them became major leaders that are recorded for us in the scripture. His brother James, who became the head of the church of Jerusalem, the head of the elders. And the church at Jerusalem at that time had many apostles in it. And James was the acknowledged, in our language, clerk of the elders. And Jude, who wrote a very, very brief but very profoundly instructive, warning, encouraging letter, very, very brief, one chapter. And so two of his brothers ended up being major leaders in the church, even though they had not loved him while he was alive. And then his zeal for the house of the Lord. In Isaiah 56, verse 7, Isaiah 56, verse 7, "Even those I will bring to my holy mountain and make them joyful in my house of prayer. Their burnt offerings and their sacrifices will be acceptable on my altar, for my house will be called a house of prayer for all the peoples." That's what God's plan for his house was. And then in a little one more in Jeremiah 7, just a few pages on, down to verse 11. Has this house, which is called by my name, become a den of robbers in your sight? Behold, I have seen it, declares the Lord. And so he goes to the house of the Lord and prepares it to be again a house of prayer, just bringing judgment upon it. And then we read earlier in Exodus about the examination of the lamb. Let's turn now to Matthew. Matthew chapter 21. Beginning at verse 1. When they had approached Jerusalem and had come to Bethpage at the Mount of Olives, then Jesus sent two disciples, saying to them, go into the village opposite you, and immediately you will find a donkey tied there and a colt with her. Untie them and bring them to me. And if anyone says anything to you, they shall say, the Lord, then you shall say, the Lord has need of them. And immediately he will send them. So all this took place to fulfill what was spoken through the prophet. Say to the daughter of Zion, behold, your king is coming to you, gentle and mounted on a donkey, even on a colt, the foal of a beast of burden. So the disciples went, and they did just as Jesus had instructed him. And they brought the donkey and the colt, and they laid their coats on them, and he sat on their coats. Most of the crowds spread their coats in the road, and others were cutting branches from the trees and spreading them on the road. And the crowds were going ahead of him, and those who followed were shouting, Hosanna! Hosanna to the Son of David! Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord! Hosanna in the highest! And when he had entered Jerusalem, all the city was stirred, saying, who is this? And the crowds were saying, this is the prophet Jesus! Jesus from Nazareth in Galilee. And Jesus entered the temple and drove out all those who were buying and selling in the temple and overturned the tables of the money changers and the seats of those who were selling doves. And he said to them, it is written, my house shall be called a house of prayer, but you are making it a robber's den. And the blind and the lame came to him in the temple and he healed them. But when the chief priests and the scribes saw the wonderful things that he had done and the children who were shouting in the temple, Hosanna to the Son of David! They became indignant and they said to him, do you hear what these children are saying? And Jesus said to them, yes. Have you never read? Out of the mouth of infants and nursing babies, you have prepared praise for yourself. And he left them and went out of the city to Bethany and spent the night there. Now in the morning, when he was returning to the city, he became hungry. And seeing a lone fig tree by the road, he came to it and found nothing on it except leaves only. Seeing a lone fig tree by the road, he came to it and found nothing on it except the leaves only. And he said to it, no longer shall there ever be any fruit from you. And at once the tree withered. Seeing this, the disciples were amazed and asked, how did the fig tree wither all at once? And Jesus answered and said to them, truly I say to you, if you have faith and do not doubt, you will not only do what was done to the fig tree, but even if you say to this mountain, be taken up and cast into the sea, it will happen. And all things you ask in prayer, believing, you will receive. When he entered the temple, the chief priests and the elders of the people came to him while he was teaching and said, by what authority are you doing these things? And who gave you this authority? And Jesus said to them, I will ask you for one thing, which if you tell me, I will also tell you by what authority I do these things. The baptism of John was from what source? From heaven or from men? They began reasoning among themselves, saying, if we say from heaven, he will say to us, then why did you not believe him? But if we say from men, we fear the people, for they all regard that John was a prophet. And so answering Jesus, they said, we do not know. So he also said to them, neither then will I tell you by what authority I do these things. But what do you think? A man had two sons, and he came to the first and said to him, son, go to work today in the vineyard. And the son answered, I will not. But afterward he regretted it and went. And the man came to the second son and said the same thing. And he said, I will, sir. But he did not go. Which of the two did the will of his father? And they said, the first. And so Jesus said to them, truly I say to you that the tax collectors and prostitutes will get into the kingdom of God before you. For John came to you in the way of righteousness, and you did not believe him. But the tax collectors and the prostitutes did believe him, and you, seeing this, did not even feel remorse afterwards so as to believe him. So listen to another parable. There was a landowner who planted a vineyard, and he put a wall around it, and he dug a wine press in it, and he built a tower, and rented it out to vine growers, and then went on a journey. When the harvest time approached, he sent his slaves to the vine growers to receive his produce. And the vine growers took his slaves and beat one and killed another and stoned a third. And he sent another group of slaves, larger than the first, and they did the same thing to them. But afterward he sent his son to them, saying, they will respect my son. But when the vine growers saw the son, they said among themselves, this is the heir. Come, let us kill him and seize our inheritance. And they took him and threw him out of the vineyard and killed him. Therefore, when the owner of the vineyard comes, what will he do to those vine growers? They answered him and said, he will bring those wretches to a wretched end, and he will rent out the vineyard to other vine growers who will pay him the proceeds at the proper seasons. And so Jesus replied to them, did you never read in the scriptures the stone which the builders rejected? This stone became the chief cornerstone. This came about from the Lord, and it is marvelous in our eyes. Therefore, I say to you, the kingdom of God will be taken away from you and given to a people producing the fruit of it. And he who falls on this stone will be broken to pieces, but on whomever it falls, it will scatter him like dust. And when the chief priests and the Pharisees heard his parables, they understood that he was talking about them. And so they sought to seize him. They feared the people, because the people considered him to be a prophet, chapter 22. So Jesus spoke to them again in parables, saying, the kingdom of heaven may be compared to a king who gave a wedding feast for his son. And he sent out his slaves to call those who had been invited to the wedding feast, and they were unwilling to come. Again, he sent out other slaves, saying, tell those who have been invited, behold, I have prepared my dinner. My oxen and my fattened livestock are all butchered, and everything is ready. Come to the wedding feast. But they paid no attention and went their own way, one to his own farm, another to his business. And the rest seized his slaves and mistreated them and killed them. But the king was enraged, and he sent his armies and destroyed those murderers and set their city on fire. And then he said to his slaves, the wedding is ready, but those who were invited were not worthy. Go therefore to the main highways, and as many as you find there, invite them to the wedding feast. And so those slaves went out into the streets, and they gathered all they found, both the evil and the good, and the wedding hall was filled with dinner guests. But when the king came in to look over the dinner guests, he saw a man who was not dressed in the wedding clothes that had been provided. And he said to him, friend, how did you come in here without wedding clothes? And the man was speechless. And then the king said to the servants, bind him hand and foot and throw him into the outer darkness in that place where there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. For many are called, but few are chosen. Then the Pharisees went and plotted together how they might trap him in what he said. And so they sent some of their disciples to him along with the Herodians, saying, "Teacher, we know that you are truthful and teach the way of God." Can you just hear the sarcasm in their question? Oh my goodness. I'm sorry. We know that you are truthful and that you teach the way of God in truth and defer to no one, for you are not partial to any. Tell us then, what do you think? Is it lawful to give a poll tax to Caesar or not? But Jesus perceived their malice and said to them, "Why are you testing me, you hypocrites? Show me the coin used for the poll tax." And so they brought him a denarius. And he said to them, "Whose likeness and inscription is this?" And they said to him, "Caesar's." So then he said to them, "Then render unto Caesar the things that are Caesar's, and render unto God the things that are God's." And hearing this, they were amazed, and leaving him, they went away. On that same day, some Sadducees, who say there is no resurrection, came to Jesus and asked him, "Teacher, Moses said, if a man dies having no children, his brother as next of kin shall marry his wife and raise up children for his brother. Now there were seven brothers with us, and the first married and died having no children left his wife to his brother, and so also the second and the third and all the way down to the seventh. And last of all, the woman died. In the resurrection, therefore," which they don't believe in, "whose wife of the seven will she be? For they all had married her." But Jesus answered and said to them, "You are mistaken, not understanding the scriptures nor the power of God. For in the resurrection they neither marry nor are given in marriage, but are like the angels in heaven. But regarding the resurrection of the dead, have you not read that it was spoken to you by God, 'I am the God of Abraham and the God of Isaac and the God of Jacob. He is not the God of the dead, but of the living.'" When the crowds heard this, they were astonished at his teaching. But when the Pharisees heard that Jesus had silenced the Sadducees, they gathered themselves together, and one of them, a lawyer, asked him a question, testing him. "Teacher, which is the great commandment in the law?" And Jesus said to him, "You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your mind. This is the greatest and foremost commandment. And the second is like it. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. On these two commandments depend the whole law and the prophets." Now while the Pharisees were gathered together, Jesus asked them a question. "What do you think of the Christ? Whose son is he?" And they said to him, "The son of David." And he said to them, "Then how does David in the Spirit call his son Lord, saying, 'The Lord said to my Lord, sit at my right hand until I put your enemies beneath your feet.' If David then calls him Lord, now whose son is he?" No one was able to answer him a word, nor did anyone dare from that day on to ask him another question. After 23. Then Jesus spoke to the crowds and to his disciples, saying, "The scribes and their Pharisees have seated themselves in the chair of Moses. Therefore, all that they tell you, do and observe, but do not do according to their deeds, for they say things and do not do them. They tie up heavy burdens and lay them on men's shoulders, but they themselves are unwilling to move even so much as a finger. But they do all their deeds to be noticed by men, for they broaden their phylacteries, and they lengthen the tassels of their garments, and they love the place of honor at banquets, and they love the chief seats in the synagogues, and the respectful greetings in the marketplaces, and they love being called rabbi by men. But do not be called rabbi, for one is your teacher, and you are all brothers. Do not call anyone on earth your father, for one is your father, he who is in heaven. And do not be called leaders, for one is your leader, that is Christ. For the greatest among you shall be your servant. Whoever exalts himself shall be humbled, and whoever humbles himself shall be exalted. But woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, because you shut off the kingdom of heaven from people. For you do not enter yourselves, nor do you allow those who are entering to go in. So woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, you hypocrites, because you devour widows' houses, and for a pretense you make long prayers. Therefore you will receive greater condemnation. Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, you hypocrites, because you travel around on sea and on land to make one proselyte. And when he becomes one, you make him twice as much a son of hell as yourselves. Woe to you, blind guides, who say, whoever swears by the temple, that is nothing, but whoever swears by the gold of the temple is obligated. You fools, you blind men, which is more important, the gold of the temple or the temple that sanctified the gold? And whoever swears by the altar, that is nothing, but whoever swears by the offering on it, he is obligated. You blind men, which is more important, the offering or the altar that sanctifies the offering? Therefore, whoever swears by the altar swears both by the altar and by everything on it. And whoever swears by the temple swears both by the temple and by him who dwells within it. And whoever swears by heaven swears both by the throne of God and by him who sits upon it. Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, you hypocrites, for you tithe mint and dill and cumin and have neglected the weightier provisions of the law, justice and mercy and faithfulness. But these are the things you should have done without neglecting the others. You blind guides who strain out a gnat and swallow a camel. Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, you hypocrites, for you clean the outside of the cup and of the dish, but inside they are full of robbery and self-indulgence. You blind Pharisee, first clean the inside of the cup and of the dish, so that the outside of it may become clean also. Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for you are like whitewashed tombs, which on the outside appear beautiful, but inside they are full of dead men's bones and all uncleanness. So you too outwardly appear righteous to men, but inwardly you are full of hypocrisy and lawlessness. Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, you hypocrites, for you build the tombs of the prophets and adorn the monuments of the righteous and say, if we had been living in the days of our fathers, we would not have been partners with them in shedding the blood of the prophets. And so you testify against yourselves that you are the sons of those who murdered the prophets. Fill up then the measure of the guilt of your fathers. You serpents, you brood of vipers, how will you escape the sentence of hell? Therefore, behold, I am sending you prophets and wise men and scribes. Some of them you will kill and crucify, and some of them you will scourge in your synagogues and persecute from city to city, so that upon you may fall the guilt of all the righteous blood shed on the earth, from the blood of the righteous Abel to the blood of Zechariah, the son of Berechiah, whom you murdered between the temple and the altar. Truly I say to you, all these things will come upon this generation. Jerusalem, Jerusalem, who kills the prophets and stones those who are sent to her. How often have I wanted to gather your children together the way a hen gathers her chicks under her wings, and you were unwilling. Behold, your house is being left to you desolate. For I say to you, from now on, you will not see me until you say, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Father in heaven, we look forward to that day when all of Israel will join together and say, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord, and they will look upon him whom they pierced, and they will grieve. And yet you will turn their ashes and their mourning into the oil of gladness. Lord, we look forward to that day. Lord, we also want to take heed to the warnings that Jesus proclaimed here, that we would be ones who are, as James, his half-brother, said, are not hearers only of the word. The Pharisees were really good at hearing and proclaiming, but they were not doers. Lord, we want to be not hearers only, but doers of the word. And so, Lord, work in our hearts that righteousness that comes from you, not the righteousness that comes from our looking around and saying, I'm not as bad as the other guy. Not that righteousness that says, well, I've done this, that ought to be enough. Not the righteousness that says, God, I'm a Christian, but you know, I'm also a businessman, or I'm also a human that enjoys life. And Lord, help us not to be like that. Help us to be ones who say, yes, God is God and we are not. It is he who created us. We did not create ourselves. We are created for him, by him, and through him, not for ourselves, by ourselves, and for ourselves. Help us, Lord, to yield ourselves more fully to you today than we did yesterday. And as we learn and grow in our trust in your steadfast love and your faithfulness and your mercy and your grace, Lord, help us to tomorrow yield to you more fully than we did today. And each day, let us draw closer to you. Let us work to sanctify ourselves before you. We pray that your Holy Spirit would be working in us both to will and to do your good will and sanctifying us through and through. And we look forward to the day when we shall be made perfect in Jesus' presence because we will see him as he is. We thank you for all of this, Lord. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.